Good morning, church. I sure love that pageant and I look forward to supporting it. And I know you guys are going to be there, right? Because we're going to say Merry Christmas. Yes, Merry Christmas. Love me Christmas. Listen, you have to go to Psalm 51. Let's go to Psalm 51. This is going to be a great, great psalm as we pursue God's word together. I just continue on with a passion that we would know God's word. The word of God would be in your mind. The word of God would be in your heart. That the word of God would dominate you. That it would love you. That you'd be encouraged greatly by it. And so I've been asking the church to participate with the practice where you stand. I read some of the psalm. Then you read some of it. And then I read some more. And I believe it's an important exercise to help us take in God's word. To understand the holiness and sanctity of it. So we're in Psalm 51. You can go to any kind of app if you need the English Standard Version, or you can go to our app, which has it ready, locked, and loaded for you. But will you stand with me, church, right now? And I'm going to read, and I'm actually going to, believe it or not, the little portion that doesn't look like it might be part of the psalm, you might not think it is. Actually, it's part of the original manuscript. And I'm going to start there where it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's actually part of the original text. I will read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And now you will read the next verse. Now I'll read. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now you read. Now I'll read. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And now you read. Now I'll read. It's all right, I wasn't clear at that. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And now you'll read all the way to the end. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come now to preach your word. Come by the power of the Holy Spirit and do all that must be done. That you would be our God and that we would be your people. Father, there are places deep in our hearts and our minds that you must reach. Reach it now. We pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Have a seat. Thank you so much. Thank you so very, very much. We're in Psalm 51, and I've entitled this message, How to Undo a Mess. How to undo a mess. How do you come to God when you have made such a wreck of your life, when you have made such a mess of things, and there's no way to fix it? It cannot be fixed. How do you undo a mess. I had the privilege of being sent a link recently of just awesome black gospel preaching. Now, I love me black gospel preaching. If Jesus wants to let me come back as a black gospel preacher, I'm good. I'm really good. I love black gospel preaching. It's a unique genre. It's awesome. It's fantastic. And when it's done well, it is really rich and sweet. And so I sent this link where I'm watching this guy in this most enormous conference or auditorium. It must have been 15,000 people or something like this. It was a major conference or center. And I'm watching him, and he's walking in the audience, you know. And he's sweating like a big dog, and he's got a bald head, and it's coming all over, and it looks good, that would be fake on me doing that, but you know, it looks good on him, like, wow, man, it's awesome. And so I don't even know what biblical text he was in, like, it was just as a communication, it was just so awesome and wonderful. But as he's going through his message, he's talking about the need to get rid of sin and to walk in the authority of Jesus Christ that he has placed on you, to be done with sin, to be done with sin. And he's interacting with the crowd. He's kind of saying things like, I don't think you're all done with sin. And he's working the crowd. And then he turns and he says, listen, I need to know that you're done with sin. I need to know that you're walking in the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he says something, and I about fell out of my chair. I meet him in my office, and I'm howling like a dog. I fell out of my chair. I've never seen this in 30 years of ministry at all. He says, if you're ready to be done with sin and walk in the authority of Jesus Christ, and he pauses, he says, then slap your neighbor. I go, slap your neighbor. You know, and obviously he does not mean literally give him the whack, okay? That way, so for some of us are literal learners, no, it's more of an allegory, you know? And so, but I'm watching this conference of black gospel preaching, and you know, they're giving each other the wave like that. They're like, man, give me the wave, slap me. I am telling you that in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is one of those verses that will make you not slap your neighbor, but slap yourself. I mean, this is one where God wants to say, look it, I want you to pay attention. This is how you get right with God, when you have made a mess of everything in your life, when there are circumstances that you cannot in your human talent put back together, when you have done something, said something, or not done something, and not said something that must be done, and it has been a mess, and it's a mess. Psalm 51, let it slap you. Let it give you a divine slap. Let it slap you real good. In my notes on this, which are posted online, I make the comment, it was one of the funnest things of me studying this week. I'm here to tell you that almost every single word in Psalm 51 comes from the book of Genesis. Almost every single word that David uses here is found originally in the book of Genesis. There's only a few variances to that. Which leads me to believe that he had, as a shepherd boy, actually memorized the book of Genesis. Because he's not before God with the scroll. And in other words, preparing for this message, if you're in my office, are I don't know how many books, you know, stacked one upon another, and they're open like this. And then I've got all kinds of other things. Then I've got a few computer programs. I got my iPad open, and I got a computer program here. In other words, I'm doing business academically as I'm on my knees to present the gospel to all of you. That's not what he was doing at all. And I won't do it for illustration, but this is a man on his knees. And from what was in his heart at one time, now being reborn, it just comes out. You understand that? So the words I give you come as part of a study. These words come from David being broken and getting right with God. My conclusion in that matter is that he memorized the book of Genesis. Many words and quotes that are coming from there. And let that be just a great witness to us as undoing a mess will come from parts of our lives where we have memorized the Word of God. Okay, how to undo a mess? I do have a basic outline to help us comprehend a few things as I've broken the psalm down. And David starts out here in the first few verses, and if you have come to the point where your life has been such a mess and you cannot put it back together, then you have to ask God for mercy. Mercy. And you should take comfort in that. That sometimes there's a place in life where there is nothing else to say to God. There's nothing else to say to anybody. There's nothing else to pray about other than to say to God, oh Lord God, have mercy. And David says that. We read it in together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's familiar if you've been in church, so I'll be very quick with the classic story of David and Bathsheba. David is about midlife, and he had spent the better part of about a dozen years of his youth and through his 20s conquering the kingdom, and Lord delivered him from Saul. There was a place for all of that wilderness journey. But he wins. And then he wins big. He goes into Jerusalem and he wins big. And then he begins to actually make himself a big fat house, which he has permission. And there's actually a tent right behind his backyard. So if I were to take you to Israel right now and show you where David's house was, there would be about a 8 to 10,000 square foot sort of palace, if you will, which would be enormous for that day. And it's high on a perch, and it could look down on everything else. And it would have walls, and it would have a garrison. And basically, in his backyard is a tent. What is that tent? It's called the tabernacle. Later on, there'll be a temple. Well, that's a whole nother story. And so in the day at midlife, and he's won, and now it's peace with the neighbors. There's lots of money coming in. God's favor is upon him in so many different ways. In fact, God says, what is it that you asked me for that I didn't give you? That's what he says to David. What did you ever ask me for that I did not give you? You were that shepherd boy. You didn't come from a wealthy family. You didn't come from a military family. You didn't have a lineage to be the king over my kingdom, but I chose you and I raised you up and I gave you all of these things. I made you a man where people worshiped your name. I've given you a promise that the Messiah will come through your lineage. What did you ask for that I never gave you? It's God's words to David. So he's king. And he's midlife, and he goes for a walk on the roof when he should be about the kingdom's business, but he's not. And he's rather perverse because he's going to go to a place where he knows women are bathing in the open. There's no indoor plumbing. Most homes are very small. He knows this. He knows where to look. He knows where to go. Let it be known that sin doesn't just happen. Yes or no? Yes, sin does not just happen. There's been things going on beforehand. There's been small steps. How does the king know where women go naked to bathe if he has not looked before, if he has not inquired before, if he's not known such things? And so there's a perversity that's been going on for a long time, and now it's going to come to fruition, and now it's not going to be good. And so he goes and he looks upon some gals in a perverse manner like that, and he says, hey, ooh, that one there, who's that? Oh, that's Bathsheba. She is, you know, the wife of one of your most loyal lieutenants and soldiers who will do anything for you, who has risked his life for you time after time. Oh, yeah, she's the granddaughter of your most wise counsel, a guy by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is a superstar of counselors. In fact, Ahithophel will turn on David when he finds out about this, and there's an entire revolt with his son named Absalom, which comes afterwards, and he has to say to God, God, you've always spoken prophetically to Ahithophel. You've always given him insight, wisdom ahead of time. Now that he's against me, you have to thwart his counsel. And the Lord does. And then her dad is Eliam, another man in the king's inner court. That's who that woman is.
you're looking perversely on a woman who the men in her life are some of your dearest friends. To which he says, bring her to me. And everybody knows what that means. Now, a lot of people like to comment back and forth, you know, was Bathsheba innocent in this? Well, they're both sinners. They're both absolute sinners. Different cost for righteousness, different cost, and David's going to pay a big one. Hers would have been something like this. David would not have acted violently if she had denied him, but he could have, and she could have lost her life, for which her choice would have had to go down the road of Queen Esther. That's why we revere Queen Esther. Queen Esther ultimately had to risk her life to do the right thing, and she did. And so we speak of her in lofty tomes to this day. Bathsheba did not make that choice. The Old Testament would have said, if you're a woman who's being sexually assaulted or attacked, you could scream. And in fact, you would be asked later, did you scream? And if the woman would say yes, all of a sudden the law turned against the man quickly. And the woman would have to know that if you say that you scream, the law will favor you and we may kill this guy. So the stakes were very high. As it is, the adultery between David and Bathsheba by the Mosaic law is death. We're not even having a conversation. We're going to pull you guys out. Boom, you're both dead. That will not happen. So Bathsheba, though she's younger, though David's in the power position, everyone has a moral choice to make, and there's just a cost to it. And sometimes you get to choose that cost, and sometimes you don't. But she has a cost of righteousness. It can be believed that had she said no, David would have respected her. But she doesn't. She goes along with it. She gets pregnant. She tells David, I'm pregnant. He tries a whole comedic, sad series of events. They don't work, and he gets frustrated, and he says to one of his lieutenants, we're going to go to war, put her husband, Uriah the Hittite, in the very front of the war, and then all of you withdraw from the battle and allow him to be assassinated and killed. And that's what happens. And then some time goes on. And the child is born. David takes her as his wife. Everything's great. Only God's judgment has been winding up, which should sober us. God's grace and patience is nothing to be tampered with. God's grace and patience is not because, and I'll say it this way so that you get it, God's grace and patience is not because he's a sissy or because he's incapable or because it can't be executed. God's grace and patience is because he's on the move. And so he brings Nathan in. Nathan tells him a story to which David understands something's wrong. And so I'm going to say, that guy should pay back double. He should get everything he deserves. And he goes on and on about that. And Nathan looks at the king and says, you're the man. And have you not? And he takes him down with the story of David and Bathsheba. He knows it all. And when Nathan is done telling him, all David can say is, I have sinned. That's it. That's all I got to say. I am guilty as charged, and I have sinned. Nathan tells him the Lord has heard your confession, and so he won't kill you right now on the spot. But there are consequences. That love child is going to go to heaven right now. I don't care how much you fast, David. I don't care how much you pray. I know that's going to break Bathsheba's heart. That's your sin. That love child goes to heaven now. I got another economy. I'll work it out in my righteousness. The Bible tells us, related to David and Bathsheba, it's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. And I'll just give you a quick reference. It's there the genealogy of Jesus. Some of you guys know your Bible, you get this really quick. And it simply says this. It says that Solomon was, that David was the father of Solomon, correct? Right? We know this from Sunday school. David is the follower of Solomon. David and Bathsheba would have another son. They have another child, and his real name is Jedediah, but we know him as Solomon, and so he's gonna follow his father on the throne. So the Bible says that David is the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Do you get that? Bathsheba's not mentioned, and it's there as a witness to all of these things. They have made a mess. They have made a mess. And so all that's left when you've made a mess like this, and when you and I would say, oh my goodness, this is so terrible, listen to these words now. Listen, having heard that story, listen to the words of David as he's getting right with God. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. I have nothing else I can say to you. You are full of love. You're full of steadfast love, and you have this abundant mercy. And so be merciful to me. Here's a phrase I want you to think about related to your past. If you put your past on the cross, the wilderness will be the way forward. If you put your past on the cross, the wilderness will be the way forward. We tend to think of wilderness experiences as so negative. In truth, God is actually on the move. And in David's case, his prior wilderness experiences when he was out and about as a young man and he's going back and forth and in Gedi, this is just off the Dead Sea, when he's in that area, God is actually showing him all the territories. When he's on the run from Saul, when he's on the run from King Saul, God is actually taking him. You can go on a map and you can see this. He's actually showing David the boundaries of his kingdom. So David thinks he's on the run. No, David, I'm actually taking you to the farthest parts of the kingdom. I'm showing you the territory you're going to have to defend. I'm giving you intimate knowledge of all the roads, of all the watering holes, of all the different people groups. I'm letting you see them firsthand before your king. Because if you're the big king and you're the big dog and you come here, everyone's going to be on their A game and they're not going to really be right with you. But now that you're a humble man, now that you're a young man, and now that you have to negotiate with all these people and be their friend and gain their favor, now that will come back to you because I will bless you. The wilderness is actually the way forward. And if you will take your pain and your past and put it on the cross, that wilderness will work for you. That will come back in blessed fashion. And this is what David is actually asking for. I'm going to work through verse 1, and I'm really camping on the very beginning, for the most part, of this psalm, and then we'll look at the rest of it, but I want you to get the beginning of it because it's so rich. For example, the first word of mercy, havan, which is found here, have mercy on me, O God. That word havan is actually found first in Genesis chapter 33, verse 5. And that is where Jacob and Esau are actually in a fight. And Esau comes to Jacob and says, who are all these kids? Who are all these kids? What is all this riches that you have? And Jacob says, because God has been, it's the word grace or mercy. He says, because God has been gracious or merciful to me. The second reference I'm going to read to you, and it is actually found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. And I want to read this to you as I find it here. Exodus 33, verse 19, which says, Moses said, please show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be, and the word here is gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So in this great reference that we know where God comes to Moses and Moses came to God and said, hey, listen, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The Lord says, I will do it and you will know my name. I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious upon. That word for grace is the same word for mercy. So David knows his Bible. He knows, God, I have to appeal back to you. You say that you are this gracious God. You were once gracious with Moses. You once had tremendous favor with Moses. So listen, I know that I have sinned. Have mercy on me, O God. Be true to your name. Steadfast love, in terms of Hebrew, I'm not going to spend any time with. It's loving kindness, often in the King James Bible and other translations. It is what you think, this steadfast love, this consistent love. But I want to show you the word that comes right next to it, which is abundant mercy. So in our English Bibles, we have this word abundant mercies, which is right before blot out my transgressions. The word abundant mercy is rakam. And rakam is really fascinating because it's a noun, and in the singular, it refers to a womb, just like a woman has a baby in the womb, and a woman would not do anything to harm her baby in the womb. She would want to protect it. She would want to nurture it. She would want to be right. And so in the same way that a woman would protect a baby in the womb, that's what this word is in the singular. But what's fascinating is that in the plural, it means compassion. And what's going on there is that obviously we could get tripped up. You would think, well, maybe there's only one womb of protection, and so only one person saved. And so God wants to say, no, my mercy is for everybody. In fact, my womb, if you will, is so large, everybody saved can fit inside it. I want everyone inside my womb of divine protection. I want everyone inside my supernatural mercy. I want everyone to have this. And David says, blot out my transgressions. How do you undo a mess? There are some moments where all you can say to God is, I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for mercy, Lord, over my finances. I'm asking for mercy over my business decisions. I'm asking for mercy over my marriage. Whatever life circumstance you find yourself in, God accepts that cry for mercy because of his steadfast love. And so the psalm goes on with David when he says in verse 4 and on, he says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. For behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me this wisdom in the secret heart. Some confessions after asking for mercy have to be like this. God, I did in fact make a mess. That's point number two. The first is to ask for mercy. The second one is a confession that God, I did in fact make a mess. And you need to say that for your sanctification. God knows everything. But you have to say it for your own healing. You have to say it for your own restoration. You have to get there. And you have to get there in the economy of God. You have to understand a phrase. God is just and the justifier. That's to write down. It's a paraphrase out of Romans 3. God is just and the justifier. So, some time ago, I was actually asked to sit in a jury. I don't know if you've ever sat in a jury. It's both terrorizing and fascinating. So I was asked to sit in this jury pool, in this jury room, of a terrible crime. To hear the crime, I mean, to really, when I heard it, was I am going home and I'm going to take a bath, I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to take the Bible and rub it all over myself, I'm going to listen to music. I mean, that kind of sin, that kind of thing should never be spoken. Just kill that guy right now. That is the most wicked, wicked thing. And I tried to get out of the jury pool. In fact, they said, okay, now that you know, Pastor, the circumstances of this, what do you think we should do? Kill him. Are you kidding me? And so, you know, so they liked that answer. And they go, you know, you could sit down. Okay. The person had confessed to the crime. All we were talking about was how much time. And it was terrible. It was dark. It was wicked. Like, oh. So in the prior motions of the trial, I'm sure you know this. You have either been in a courtroom or you've seen enough movies that there's motions about things. And so the defense is asking for a certain motion for the judge. You have to sit there and listen to this. And half the time you're angry and half the time you're trying not to fall asleep. But they ask for a motion. And the judge says, why would I do that? Why would I grant you your motion? What does the attorney for the defense say? Catch this. We plead to the court for mercy. He's confessed to the crime, but we're pleading to the court for mercy, so we want this motion. The judge takes his glasses and he puts them down. He taps hard with his finger, and now wait for it, because here it comes. He says, "Sir, in this courtroom, there is no justice and mercy found at the same time. There is no justice and mercy found in this room together. It doesn't exist in this room." Motion denied. So that perks me up because, you know, the pastor side of me goes, wow, that's really fascinating. That's really fascinating. That's really fascinating. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says about Jesus related to your sin and my sin. The Bible says related to sin that God is just and the justifier. So he is finding a way, and has found a way through the cross to actually pay for your guilt, pay for your sin, and at the same time, actually free you of it. In other words, he satisfies himself legally, spiritually, of every accusation that could be thrown against you. This is good news, good news, good news. And yet frees you of it at the same time. And that, my friends, a judge is correct, is not found in the courtrooms of man. It is actually only found at the throne of God. God being just and that justifier. So David pleads for something with the Lord. He pleads for something where he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken," catch that phrase, "rejoice and hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me and cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me and restore again the word joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Here's what God says, and this is the third point of what you have to ask for when you have made a mess of life. God, restore joy. Restore joy. So even when you have made a great mess of your life and had a serious errors in your life or had the most terrible things come upon you by your own hand or whatever, if you turn back to God, God wants you to ask for joy. And he will walk you through this, but you are to ask and ask and ask for joy. And God will come and visit you. And God will come and do some amazing things with you. The word create here, this is fascinating. I spent so much time on this word. I was, dare I say, baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was just soaking in on this word. The word create, can you see the word in your Bible? Create, creating me a clean heart, creating me a clean heart. Okay, that is the word literally found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where God created the what? Heavens and the earth. That word create is this word. And David is saying to God, "God, I have made such a mess of life, and so I'm going to appeal to be a new creation." That's new covenant theology and new covenant thinking. In the same way that you spoke and you made everything, in the same way that you spoke and you made everything, so speak again and create, only now create joy for me. Don't let me live all of my days out as somebody depressed and psychologically deranged and carrying guilt and shame and burdens that no man can ever bear. I admit to all of this, but remove it from me and let me now experience joy. And so he says, how am I going to do this? You have to do it. You have to recreate it. In the same way that you created the heavens and earth, you have to create this joy inside me. Now here's something related to that. Here's a consideration that you must have. There's a very weird man by the name of David Blaine. Do you know this guy? This is a weird dude. Now, I don't know him. I only know what he does. He advertised himself as an illusionist and does god-awful things to his body. So what's fascinating is David Blaine actually holds the world record for holding your breath. He held his breath successfully for 17 minutes. you're supposed to die at 6 and have brain damage at 8 or something like that, or vice versa, but you're not supposed to be able to do this. How do you, as a human being, actually hold your breath for 17 minutes? And so he begins to explain this. Basically, you practice. Basically, you work at it. And it turns out that as a little boy, to get his mama, he would hold his breath. I'm sure more than one mama had a kid try this. Now, for me, as a parent or as a pastor helping parents, I say, if your kid wants to hold your breath, don't even get upset, because they're going to have to breathe. They're going to act. They're going to exhale. So don't. Okay, we'll go. You know, but as a kid, to get his mama, he would hold his breath. And then he'd hold his breath, and then he'd hold his breath, and he'd time himself, and he'd time himself. And he found himself, over the course of his life, having this really weird quirk where I like trying to hold my breath, and I have these contests. So he did this throughout his entire life. He thought, like, I'm going to train myself. And he looked at the Guinness Book of World Records, and I'm trying to train myself. Maybe someday I can actually do this. So he would, on a regular basis, anywhere, as a seriously weird man, hold his breath as long as he could. And he began to study it. He began to figure out, what does it take for me to be able to hold my breath? What kind of environment do I need to get myself in? And so then he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And he actually held an event, and he held his breath, and he held his breath for 17 minutes. How do you do that? And why do you do that? Follow joy. David pleads for creating me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. And he says, cast me not away and restore to me the joy of my salvation. As you watch David's life unfold after this and relate it to the word joy, you have to understand that there's, for lack of better words, a word called training. You want to be happy, correct? And I want to be happy. So part of your happiness, even supernaturally, is as you train yourself to be happy. So you participate in things. You regularly do things. You have happiness habits. Don't think that that is just of the earth and of man. God actually wants you to have earthly happy habits that bring his happiness to you. And David would begin to get back into that stream and into that world in the same way that he says, God, create in me a clean heart. And he's asking for all of this joy. God is going to give it to him. But there's also going to be a training aspect as David is going to restore his heart before God and watch God restore his heart before his God. And it's the same thing for you. There is a training that is necessary for happiness. I love this psalm, as it says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. As he asked God, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. There is a deep sense of how to undo a mess where you simply declare it, and you say, God, you must do it. You simply declare it, and you say, God, you must do it. And you stay in that place of declaration, God, you must do this. I'm going to illustrate this in a personal manner. I got a slow introduction with this. Here's what I want to say about what I'm about to share with you. I am going to work as hard as I can to lift God's name as high. And I'm in the following thing I'm going to share with you, I am praying that I decrease and God increase. But it's like one of those fantastic moments of life where your temptation is to put your focus on me and not God. So can we understand that and put our focus on God and give God glory with what I'm about to say? If you were in my office last few days ago, you would have heard this shout and all these commotions going on. I get a phone call from a gentleman I haven't heard from for years related to his father who's on his deathbed, who I haven't spoken to in about 30 years. When I first gave my life to the Lord and got discipled in missionary culture, I was asked to participate in a mission project. And so you apply and you tell your story. I'm sure you can understand that. And I go, great. Well, and then, of course, I'm a new believer, so you guys are asking me to do this. So great, I love to do it. I love to go serve the Lord. So I apply, I turn it in, and I'm rejected for immorality. You, young man, need a little more walk with Jesus because of you've been doing that. And 90 days clean is not exactly what we're looking for. So they were right to do that. They were 100% right to do that. They were gracious and kind and sweet about it, and they gave me a support system with it. They said, we want you to instead go and study the Bible. And we have a school, a special school for you to go do this at. Then it was called the International School of Theology. We have a special summer course for you to study and blah, 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 blah. And we need you to leave right now. I go, right now? Right now. Yeah, you need to leave right now. I go, well, okay. And they go, by the way, it costs money. I go, I don't have money. You want to leave now? Money. If it's money, I need like a year to save, you know? So now what do I do with that? So the guy working with me said, I want you to stop and pray right now. And the first person that comes to mind, I'm gonna tell you, is the person the Lord wants you to ask. No matter what, and I believe that they are going to be very generous and take care of this for you. I go, really? That's how it works? Does it work that way? I don't know this side of the street. So anyway, he said, you got to do it. So a name came to mind, and I go, well, that person does not know Jesus. And so, yes, they have means, but, you know, they don't know Jesus. And so I call him up, I tell him my story, and the man says, I want to talk to you immediately. I meet him one-on-one, I tell him my story. He says, what's the cost? I tell it to him. He goes, I'll pay half that bill right now, gives me a check. I go, wow, that's way above what I would have ever thought. And then God quickly pays the rest of the bill, and I'm in the summer course. Okay, so I go back, I meet with his family, I tell him, and now I'm a little sharper, and I ask, the gentleman says, what about me and God? What about me and God? What about me and God? I say, you got to repent for your sin. You got to repent for your sin. He does not like that message, although he likes me, and we don't speak again for 30 years. Now, I know his son, and I haven't talked to his son forever. And so I get this phone call from his son. It says, hey, Rick, listen, my dad is on his deathbed, and he has a form of dementia, and the doctor said, it's hours away, but something's going on, which is leading to my call where I have not talked to you in forever, and so please forgive me to be real forward, but they say dad's going to die. He looks like a guy who's going to die, but he keeps muttering in his stupor. He keeps muttering your name, Jesus, and repent. He keeps muttering this. He mutters your name. We finally heard it. We go, Rick Soto? Who is Rick Soto? And oh my goodness, that's my friend from way before. Okay, I think I know how to find him. Jesus? This man never went to church. I don't know. What's this thing, repent? I don't know what that means. And so I get the phone call. He says, well, listen, do you think, you know, like I could hold my phone up to my dad in his bed and you could tell him about Jesus? I mean, does it work that way? And is there a prayer? Is there any kind of prayer to wake this guy up? Because he's really out of it. But I'm just going to do this because I think, you know, I mean, I think I should do this, but I don't even know how this works. But is there a prayer to wake him up? And so, you know, sometimes it just happens. Sometimes I just go, no, there's not a prayer to wake him up. Here's what the deal is. I'm going to proclaim it right now. You're going to put the phone on your dad, and he is going to wake up in Jesus' name, and he's going to hear the gospel, and he too shall be saved right now. So put the phone on him. He goes, well, I'm not there. I got scared, and I left the hospital. So I got to run back. Are you available in like a half hour? Yes, I'll stop what I'm doing right now, and I'll do that. You call me back. He goes, okay. So then he goes to his dad. He calls me from the hospital. He says, listen, dad is out. I mean, he is out. I said, wake him up. He says, it doesn't work like that. I go, wake him up. In Jesus' name, he's going to wake up. He goes, well, the nurse said I'm going to hurt him or I shouldn't disturb him. I go, is your dad going to die? He says, yes. I go, then what's the harm? I actually really said that. And my friend says, oh, okay, I guess I never thought of it like that way. And so then he shakes me. I can hear him shaking. He goes, Dad, you got to wake up. 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 And all of a sudden, I kid you not, this last Thursday, this man goes, yes? He goes, and he explains who's on the phone and everything going on. He goes, okay. And so then he puts the phone up. And I say, listen, so-and-so, thank you for being a good man. I've always known you to be a good man. I so thank you for funding my ministry back in the day. That means, you know, so much great has happened in my life, and I pray in other people's life. Thank you for being good. Look, I'm here to tell you, it counts for nothing. You got it? Your fat checkbook means nothing before God. And I did say words like that. All of your goodness, all of your niceness, it means nothing before God. You're about to face God face to face. So here's the deal. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, I do, he says on the phone. He goes, Dad is talking. Dad is awake and talking. Dad is awake and talking. He goes, is that a miracle? Yes, that's a miracle. We're going to put the phone back. There is something called a four-law gospel presentation. I got trained in it in my youth, so did my wife. And so I tell them about God's love. I go through the verses. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Yes, yes. I make them say yes. I go through sin. I hit them really hard on pride and the need to repent for sin. And yes, 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 and all of that. And then I tell them about Jesus being God, resurrected from the dead. Do you believe that? Yes, yes, yes. And then I tell them, that means nothing. It's all academics. You don't mean something? You right now pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord, God, Savior over your life. With whatever last breath you have in your life, that he would be your God and that he would be your Lord and that he would be your Savior. Even now, and whatever you have to repent of and say and get right of, you'll do it right now. You know what he says? Need Jesus, repent now. Okay. So now we're going to pray. We pray the sinner's prayer, something called the classic sinner's prayer. All of you guys have seen Greg Laurie, Billy Graham. That's kind of what it means. Go through the sinner's prayer, and I go to my friend. I go, well, how's your dad? How's your dad? He goes, well, it seems real peaceful. That's not working for me. Okay. I said, put the phone back up on your dad. He goes, good. I go, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit right now. You are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit's going to upon you. It's going to come on both of you, and he's going to light you up right now with waves and waves and waves of God's love. Waves and waves of God's love is going to fall upon you right now, and he's going to break through the hardness of your heart and the death of your mind, and you're going to wake up, and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost right now, yes. And he goes, oh my goodness, Dad is bawling. Dad is bawling. He's crying. I've never seen my dad cry. My dad's crying like a baby right now. So I stop and ask him to let him just have that experience and go. And I go, ask your dad what he's experiencing right now. Ask him what he's experiencing. He says, Dad, what are you experiencing right now? You're crying. What are you experiencing? Love. Divine love has just baptized you in the Holy Spirit, has it not? Yes. My friend says, and this is God's honest truth. He says, I'm touching Dad's arm and I'm feeling this wave of love like him. I'm going to get off this phone. And I go, you should get off the phone, have your time with your dad. If I can see him before, then I will. If not, I'll hug him in heaven. Click. Sends me a note hours later and says, everyone in this room is experiencing this love, these waves of love. I've never, ever experienced anything like it. Sometimes you have to tell God, as David is saying here, God, you must do it. You must do it. You simply must do it. If you've forgiven me of my sin, then do what that means. If you've taken away my guilt, then do what that means. If you want to fulfill promises in my life, then do what that means. Whatever, ever, ever your word says and it means, and God, you must do it. David ends this psalm by talking about God, I now care about the things that you care about. That's his comments here. And do good to Zion in your good pleasure and build up the walls of Jerusalem. That phrase is, God, I now care about the things that you care about. That is the pivot of life. You care about the things that God cares about. If you've come to this place where you have made a mess of your life, this is your guidebook. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. I just want to sit for a few moments with you guys. Let me just pray. I don't know what God's doing in your life, so I'm just going to pray, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd speak to your people. You would be our God, and and we would be your people. So here's the deal. I think some of you are at a place where you say, you know, I've just made a mess of my life. I can't even talk about it. Just pray for me. I think some of you are saying, look, I've just made a mess of my life. I can't even talk about it. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. If that's you, I want you to get out of your seat right now and meet me right here. I'm going to pray for you. I think you have to respond this way. So if you feel like, hey, I've made a mess of things, we're not going to know your story. We're not going to judge you. In fact, we're going to liberate you. But if that's you, you got to get out of your seat. You got to meet me right here for prayer right now. I'm not going to let this linger. You've made a mess of life. You made a mess of something, and you got to get right now. You got to meet me here. Thank you so much. That's more than a few of you have got to get up here right now. I've made a mess of some things, and I got to cry. I need prayer for that. Then get up here right now. Very bold, sweet confession. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. There's a few more of you guys. I've made a mess of things, and I need, you know, maybe that's all you can say. I've made a mess of things that I need. Thank you, my brothers. Very humble. Come over here, guys. Come over here. Come here. Come here. I've made a mess of things, and I just need. Come on. Hey, we're going to do away with anything false, okay? We're going to do business with God. I've made a mess of things, and I gotta do it. I gotta just ask God and come forward. Anybody else? I made a mess of things, and I need to cry out to God. I've made a mess of things, I need to cry out to God. Some of my prayer friends, come around these sweet people. That's a sweet confession right there. I made a mess of things, I got to cry out to God. God's going to so do it. He's still going to heal you guys. He's still going to do it. He's going to do it. I made a mess of things. I got to cry out to God. Casey, will you and your lovely wife stand with us over here? I believe you guys are supposed to lay hands on a few of these people. And thank you so much. I made a mess of things. Anybody else? I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray. So I proclaim the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life, and I declare the removal of foolishness from every single one of you. And I remove now in Jesus' name and by his authority guilt and immaturity and rebellion and lies of the evil one that you listen to in your head. I shut down the negative memory patterns. I shut down ungodly thoughts and thinking. I shut them down right now by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection found in him. And I come now and baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would fill you with waves and waves of love, and waves of God's love. For God comes now to love you and love you and love you, and that you be filled and filled and filled with God's love. Are you guys with me? So open your palms to the Lord like this in front, just as a humble act. And repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I need your mercy. I need your help. I need your help to live a good life with you. Take away whatever must be taken away so that I can be free. Bring me now, God, your saving love, saving power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would live with you, that I would be with you, that you would be my God, and you'd be my friend. In Jesus' name. So I want you guys to stick around a few more minutes. I think some of you need a little bit more prayer. Church, would you stand up with me? Can we bless these guys? Just bless them with a round of applause. Yeah, it's really sweet. I think some of you guys need a little bit more prayer. I want to stick around for that. I love, love, love you guys. Praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord. Hey, I'll see you guys at back for lunch, and I want to stick around and pray with these folks for a little bit. But you guys are dismissed. Go and love Jesus, and we're going to pray in front here a little bit longer.